Well, I do want to thank all the saints for praying. I was in much worse condition Tuesday, I can tell you that. In fact, I told the brothers there's no way I can make it Wednesday night. I did make it Wednesday night, but I was pretty hoarse. But the Lord's been merciful, and I want to thank you for the prayers this week for me concerning my condition here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are not only our Savior, but Lord, you're the triumphant one. Lord, you're the one on the throne. And Lord, that is our testimony as we began this morning. And we can look at all the conditions of this world in our own lives, Lord, and yet we are encouraged to rejoice. The Lord is King, and He is over all things. And Lord, we will rejoice. We will rejoice in the God of our salvation. Lord, indeed, you are worthy this morning, and we ask that you would just open our spirits, you'd open our hearts. Lord, you would anoint to be able to share this word this morning and for us to be able to hear what you're saying to each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. And the children of Israel sang this song, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has he thrown into the sea." That was the response of the nation of Israel as they came through the Red Sea, and the Lord in the waters destroyed the Egyptian army, and they were saved. And this was their response. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. Well, we've been talking about this matter of the Lord's army. The Lord raising an army. You know, Ezekiel was brought to the valley. And as he looked over the valley, it was full of bones drying in the sun. The remains of a fallen army. And the Lord told him to speak the word of God to the bones. And as he began to prophesy the word of God over these dry, dead bones, this fallen army that appeared would never fight again. As he spoke those mighty words, the word of God to them, the bones began to move and they began to join together and flesh began to come on the bones. And he said, "Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind." And he prophesied to the wind. And the wind began to stir. And as the wind stirred, the soldiers became alive, began to awaken. And he said, "Send the wind into the valley." And the Lord sent the wind into the valley. And the life of breath was breathed back into the souls. And the Lord had a mighty army once again. And that has kind of been the burden as I'm beginning to share on this matter of spiritual warfare. Is this burden that the Lord would not only have a testimony to Him and His purpose and His life and who He is, a full testimony. That testimony, His church, is also to be the instrument, the vessel through which in the end the enemy will be put out. Now, the Lord Jesus has already accomplished that on Calvary's cross. The enemy's head has been wounded and suffered a death blow. But now we are executing that victory that the Lord won now on earth, in the circumstances that we face in everyday life, to bring all things in subjection to the feet of Jesus because He is the victor. So that victory needs to be executed in our lives and on earth, and that is done through the church. Well, my first couple of messages basically was to awaken us again to the fact that there is a spiritual realm called the heavenlies. And that in that spiritual realm, a lot of activity is going on. And I wanted us to be awakened that, brothers and sisters, it is the heavens that do rule over the affairs of men. And one of the messages I brought out, the story of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was praying, so concerned about the nation of Israel and where they were. And he had prayed for 3 weeks, and finally a messenger shows up and said, "Daniel, I finally come." He said, "3 weeks ago when you started praying, I started to come to give you the answer. But the prince of Persia, a prince of darkness, of the dark realm, held me back. And it wasn't until Michael the archangel came to help me that I was able to get free and come and deliver this message. But from the first day you began to pray, we heard you." And finally, the answer came because Daniel was persistent in prayer. Here you see the heavenly realm being brought to effect in earthly matters, and that connection seemed to be prayer. And that is where the church comes in, brothers and sisters, to bring what is determined in heaven down to earth, to make it real in our lives and in the life of the church. Last week, I shared on one of the great principles of warfare is to know your enemy. And we talked about that, and briefly, he comes as an angel of light to deceive us. He comes as a lion, a roaring lion, to instill fear into your life and into your heart so that you will not resist him. But the word says to resist him and he will flee. Brothers and sisters, how many people have been brought down through fear in their lives? And it's the enemy's work. He's a roaring lion. Brothers and sisters, it's very real if you've ever faced that roaring lion. He is the God of this world, the God of the system, our educational system, our economic system, our political systems. He uses all of these things to indoctrinate you into his way of thinking, to keep you under his control. He is the accuser of the brethren. Brothers and sisters, I think we've all fallen under the wounds of accusations that just will not let up because he is persistent. And in Revelation 12, it says, "Praise the Lord, the accuser of the brethren has been cast down." But he is the accuser. He is your adversary. He is your personal adversary. Once you became a Christian, brothers and sisters, he took notice of you. And he doesn't want you to fulfill your divine destiny in Christ. And he will keep you from doing anything to serve the Lord and his purpose. He is also known as the prince of the power of the air. And we talked, we had one lesson on this, of how the enemy was cast out of the mountain of God before the eternal throne. And he took residence in the atmosphere around this earth. That's why the scripture says he is the prince of the power of the air. He is a lord of darkness. Well, that kind of brings us quickly up to date. Today I want to share on two things. One is, not only do we need to know our enemy, we need to know ourselves. And we need to be prepared for the battle. We need to know the principles of warfare. So I wanted to share a little on that this morning. The next time I share, I'll share on pulling down strongholds. Well, let me begin by saying, when you first become a Christian, the first battle you really experience is a battle with your flesh. The Bible is very clear. It says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. In the beginning, things seem to go great with the Lord. You're just full of love for the Lord, and you're just rejoicing in that. But soon you begin to discover that there's a war going on inside of you. Your soul wants to do one thing, but your spirit wants to do another. Your spirit wants to follow the will of God. But in yourself, my self-life, I'm self-centered still, and I still want to live for myself and live for my desires and my intentions instead of the Lord's. And we find this great struggle that goes on. This is our great battle. And I think one thing that will help us this morning in understanding this warfare and how to overcome is to look at the nation of Israel. As they went through the Red Sea, they were brought into the wilderness. And brothers and sisters, that is kind of where we first begin to experience this knowing ourselves. Let's look, first of all, at the battle. It's in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Have you got that? Okay, thank you. I use King James, if that helps. It doesn't matter if it's worded a little different. Anyway, this first battle that the nation of Israel experiences in the wilderness. They hadn't made it to Promised Land yet. They're in the wilderness, and it's the battle with the flesh. Verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out men and go and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Then Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, the Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's their battle. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, brothers and sisters. And you find as we look into this, that is the heavenlies that finally determine how the battle goes. Not the strength of Joshua's men, nor their skills, nor the power of the Amalekites. Thank you. They have all these weird kite names. But Amalekite, thank you. When I point, you say Amalekite. How's that? Amalekites. So there's this great battle that occurs. Well, before I talk more about that battle, we need to know why they were brought into the wilderness. And that we find out in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. That ain't the right verse. I'll read it because I've got it written out. And y'all figure out where it is. How's that? Oh, I'm in Numbers. That's why. Y'all get me. I'm a little... need to continue to pray for me. Deuteronomy 8:2. This is it. It is Deuteronomy 8:2. I'm sorry. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And listen to this. This is why he said, I led you through the wilderness. To humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, the Lord wasn't trying to figure out what was in their hearts. He already knew. It was the Israelites that didn't know their hearts. And that's why he said, I brought out here to humble you and prove you. You see, the self-life, the flesh is very strong. and confident, and it needs to be humbled. In fact, it needs to be brought down. And he said, I brought you out here to prove you. I'm trying to prove to you what's there. Now, one thing you've got to remember. I remember Paul. He was such a strong man. He was very educated, very eloquent, very powerful speaker. And yet, he is the one that said, I have learned to have no confidence in my flesh. And that's what the Lord is trying to show them in the wilderness, that they can have confidence in their flesh. The battle between spirit and soul, spirit and the flesh. Well, just to show you what he began to expose, remember, he delivered the Egypt, he delivered them from Egypt. They had to put the blood over their doorpost. And that next morning, all the firstborn of Egypt had died, except for those where in the household they had the blood over the door. It was a marvelous, miraculous deliverance by the power of the blood. They had come under and had faith in the fact that if they put that blood over the door, that the angel of destruction wouldn't touch their house. It was a marvelous deliverance. And they came out, and I understood, I read it somewhere one time, it was probably around 1 million came out of Egypt. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, so don't quote it. Some people say 500,000. Anybody want 100,000? Now, I don't know. I really don't. But it was a lot that came out of Egypt from the few that first went in there. So, they come out. And they get down to the Red Sea after this marvelous deliverance. And then they see the Egyptian army coming. And right away, fear enters their heart, and they say, what have you done? Why have you brought us here? To die in this wilderness? We'd been better off remaining slaves in Egypt. You see their heart? There's no confidence in the Lord. Even after their miraculous deliverance, they're saying, you just brought us out here to kill us. Now, that's obviously ridiculous, but brothers and sisters, that was, if you're put in the same situation, how would you feel? You know? So the Lord was beginning to show them their own hearts, the flesh in their own heart, their own self-interest and preservation. 3 days later, they come some water, and they were beginning to run out of water, and it's called Marah, the place where the water was. But when they tried to taste the water, it was very bitter. Basically, there's death in the water. And finally, a tree had to be cut down and thrown into the water, and the bitter waters were made available. They were able to drink of the water. Of course, that speaks of Christ. You know, we're in death, but through the tree of life, through Christ, we're brought back into life. And they were able to take of the waters. But unfortunately, the people said, why have you brought us here? You're going to starve. I mean, not starve, but we're going to famish because we have no water. So the Lord was gracious, and he put the tree in there, and they released. And finally, not finally, but they go on to into the wilderness of Sinai Mountain, and they begin to murmur because they were getting hungry. They were running out of food. Now, you would think that maybe by this time they would just say, you know, we need to go to the Lord and just tell the Lord, you know, we're running out of food, Lord, you're the great provider, we need your provision. But they didn't do that. They just murmured. They said, look, it's obvious, you brought us out here to starve us to death in the desert. We'd been better off in Egypt. The Lord gave them manna. He was trying to teach them full confidence and dependence on Him is the only way you can live in the wilderness. You have to depend on Christ, not yourself. They had no way of generating water. They had no way of making food. But the Lord gave them this superfood. It's called manna. think about it, that manna had all the nutrition that they needed to function well and not get sick and to be healthy. I call it the superfood. It was manna. Well, what was this superfood? Of course, we know Christ is our manna from heaven. And that's why we need to learn to feed on Him. But brothers and sisters, it is so interesting that later on, they got tired of the manna. Remember, it says they despised the manna. They thought little of it. It was common. They wanted something. They wanted meat. So the Lord sent them quails. And they said they were full of meat. But it also said the Lord sent leanness into their souls. Brothers and sisters, our flesh is so strong. Our flesh just doesn't want to yield to the Lord. And finally, they come to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mountain. And it's getting close to the end of that 40 days. Of course, they don't know how long he's going to be up there. But they said, something's gone wrong. Moses must be dead. We need a deliverer. Instead of calling on God, what do? They made their own God, right? The golden calf. And Aaron even helped them. They made the golden calf. The greatest offense to God was a foreign God. And they made one. And they said, He is our God. Brothers and sisters, it's almost hard to fathom because of what God had already done for them that they could still turn from Him and say, we need another God. A God after our liking. And of course, they rose up. They had a great party. And of course, there was great discipline after. And many perished. That's the self-life. And let me explain why the Lord has to take us through this wilderness experience. He's got to get at this self-life of ours. He's got to get at the flesh. He's got to expose it. And it's a dark thing. Brother said this morning, I was really encouraged. He said, you know, Jerry, the Lord's been waking me up to see myself. And he says, it's pretty ugly. And I said, amen. When you really see what your self-life is, you have to agree. It is an ugly thing. Brothers and sisters, that is our first battle. And the Lord purposely does this. Because let me say this. I think our self-life, even more than Satan himself, is our greatest enemy. Because Satan has to use our self-life to get us to sin, to get us to turn from God. That's the ground he has in us, is our self-life. So it has to be dealt with so that we no longer trust in it. Like Paul, he said, I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in my eloquence. I have no confidence in my knowledge. The only thing I have confidence in is the Lord and for Him to speak through me. The flesh is unbelieving. The flesh doesn't believe the Lord. The flesh doesn't believe what the Lord did for it. The flesh wants to still be in control. And so that is why they were brought into the wilderness. Now, in Galatians 5, it's very clear. It says the spirit and the flesh continually wrestle with each other. And that is our first experience. Now, so how do we deal with it? Well, this battle with the Amalekites shows us that the battle is really won in the heavenlies. Joshua had to actually fight this battle with his troops. It was a bloody battle, and they lost some lives in that bloody battle. But the actual outcome of that battle did not depend on the skill and strength of Joshua's warriors, even though they seemed to be pretty skilled. It depended on Moses lifting up the rod of God's authority to the heavens. Brothers and sisters, what is that? It's having faith in what's been accomplished in heaven when you hold up that rod. It's declaring that the victory has been won in Christ, even over my self-life. And therefore, when my self-life is exposed, I can, what? Deny it and let the cross do its work. Lord, you've crucified the flesh on Calvary's cross. I stand in the good of what you've done, Lord. I will not let the flesh prevail. That is what it means. The rod being lifted up. Heaven determines, Lord. What I'm trying to get at is that this battle you think you're going on in, with yourself is really, the outcome is being determined by what has already been done in the heavens, in Christ, for you, on your behalf. This matter of sin in Romans 6, it says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. That's what has already been accomplished in the heavenlies. We have been crucified with Christ, that we should no longer serve sin. In other words, the old man has been unemployed, I think Brother Stephen used to say. Because sin used to control him. And now if the old man is out of the picture, sin has no one to control. So that is the secret. What has happened already in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that we were crucified, but not only crucified, but raised in Christ, a new man. So in Romans 6:11 it says, therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall, let not sin reign. It shall not have dominion over you. Brothers and sisters, that word reckon to me is like lifting up the rod. Reckon means you can count on it. In other words, the Lord has done it. He's dealt with the flesh, and you can count on it. But you got to have faith in that. Just not faith in the doctrine. I think most of us here probably know these doctrines in Romans, but it's faith in the Lord. It's what it boils down to. Faith that He's done this. Faith that He's set you free, regardless of what you see inside of you. What you see inside, honestly, will never change. That's why He crucified it. But you need to keep your eyes on Him. Up there in the heavenlies. That's where your victory is. And also, with this matter of the self, you know, the Word of God is very clear. Deny yourself and take up the cross. Well, how in the world can you deny yourself? I think the answer is pretty simple. Only the life of Christ in you can deny self. So you're continually dependent on the Lord. Just like the Israelites had to continually take of the manna. They had to take of the water that the Lord provided them. That was the way they overcame, brothers and sisters. But the idea here is, in our lives, we need to learn to lift up the rod. And that basically means believing, declaring what Christ has already done on your behalf. If you believe it, then you can declare it, and that is lifting up the rod. Well, you might want to say that that's the negative part of spiritual warfare. They're dealing with the flesh. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, they say you need to be emptied of self. And that's the activity that most of us experience. And frankly, the self-life will be there until we go to be with the Lord. But it can be kept under because the victory has been won in Christ. You need to believe that. It's a declaration of faith. That's the negative battle. But the positive battle is as they begin to enter the promised land. There's a difference. One is dealing with self. The next battle is actually entering the promised land. The land filled with milk and honey. Milk and honey. All of the riches of Christ have been given to us in the heavenlies in Christ. And now we have to go in to the heavenlies and possess our possessions in Christ. That is the next battle. The next battle is entering the promised land. Now, the interesting thing about the nation of Israel entering the promised land is it just wasn't a place that they could just go into and settle down and take over and enjoy the fruits of the land, the milk and the honey and the grapes. Why? Because there were enemies there. The Canaanites, the Amorites. There were seven tribes, evil tribes. According to Deuteronomy 9:5, it says, "So God led Israel to dispose of his enemies that occupied the land and to inherit the promise." And he did it. They had to destroy the enemy in order to possess their possessions. In other words, brothers and sisters, we end up possessing our possessions. The positive part of spiritual warfare that is so necessary, it comes through warfare and opposition. And that seems strange, but that is the way that the Lord matures us, brothers and sisters. So don't expect a life of ease. Or you might find that you never get out of the wilderness. I've mentioned the heavenlies a number of times. It's all secured in the heavenlies. Let me give you some scriptures to hang your hat on here. Ephesians 1:3 says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. All of our spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies in Christ, heavenly places. Ephesians 1:20, God raised Christ from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, we who have been quickened have been raised up with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. 3:10 of Ephesians. The church is to demonstrate to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, the church has a responsibility to demonstrate the principles of life of Christ to the good angels that are in the heavenlies. Ephesians 6:12, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, authorities, universal lords of darkness, against spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenlies. These are the rebellious angels. This is the heavenlies. This is the spiritual realm. Christ is there. The riches of Christ that we're to possess are there in Christ. The good angels are there. They're made to serve God and His purpose and to serve us. They're the wicked angels there. They're lords of darkness, the principalities and powers, trying to keep us from coming in to possess our possessions in Christ. You remember, this is the church's responsibility. When the Lord revealed himself to Peter, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord went on to say, "Peter, upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. I've given you the keys. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Do you not think that's the charge to the church? In fact, if you go to Matthew 18, it talks about the local church and once again says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We have that responsibility to bind and loose these things in the heavenly places, brothers and sisters, but they are in the heavenlies. We must learn to operate and function in the heavenly realm and the spiritual realm. That's the spiritual realm, by the Spirit. We are to take our place as good soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ and be involved in the heavenly life. We need to learn to function in the heavenlies, to live in the heavenlies. Not just on earth. We do still live here. But by our spirit, we touch the spiritual realm. We enter into the spiritual realm. And we are able to bind up the things that are opposed to the Lord's will. You know, the Lord, what was this prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be what? Done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven's will needs to be brought down to earth. Responsibility of the church. Brothers and sisters, it is a spiritual battle being carried on in the spiritual realm. It's not a war against flesh and blood. A lot of times we think our real problem is our work situation, or our home situation, or our husband, or our wife, or our children who sometimes go way out, you know, how that all happens. Sometimes we're struggling with these things and not realizing that behind all of these difficulties, the heavenlies are operating, and they are against you. So we're not fighting against a brother or sister. We're not fighting against the husband and wife. We need to take our stand with our victory that is in the heavens, in Christ, and loose the Lord's will in our families and on this earth and in our work situations and whatever other circumstances that might apply in your life. It's God's will that needs to be loosed. Now, we experience all this personally, but the real battle is with the church. And in Ephesians 6, that warrior, in Ephesians 6, you remember in Ephesians, he gives us his eternal purpose, his desire for a house, a royal priesthood, and we're all called into that, building the house of God, being the body of Christ, being the royal priesthood. We're called to all these things. But we come to Ephesians 6, and he's talking about warfare. In other words, these things are not secured just because you ask for them, but it requires warfare to bring these out. So now that brings us to Joshua entering the promised land. I'm covering a lot today, I'm sorry, but we'll see how far we can get. We want to learn about entering the heavenlies, the promised land, and how we are to operate. To go in, the picture here is Israel going into the promised land, is us going into the heavenlies and gaining our riches in Christ. And there's enemies to be defeated. And we know that the first big battle that they face is Jericho. But there's some fundamental principles that we need to learn before we go into battle and try to pull down strongholds. First of all, in Joshua, you might want to look at the book of Joshua for those to follow it. I'll be reading scriptures. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read them. But in Joshua, the first thing that catches my attention in Joshua is in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. The Lord says to Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Only be strong and of good courage. again in verse 6, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid nor dismayed. Verse 18, only be strong and of good courage. Four times, strong and of good courage. This is a principle of warfare. We have to be strong in the Lord. We have to be courageous. And I think that it's very interesting. He says, don't be afraid nor dismayed. We've already talked about fear last time, so I won't say much more than that. But fear disarms you. Fear makes you unable to fight. Fear makes you unable to overcome the enemy in your life. That's why you cannot accept fear when you feel it coming upon you or into your life. Just say, no, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not accept fear. Brothers and sisters, the first time that Israel had been in the promised land a couple of years and they were brought to the border and the Lord told them, it's time to go in. And they looked at the giants and what did they do? They feared. And they wouldn't go in. And they backed off. So they had to wander around in the desert another 38 years until that whole generation that was fearful passed away. The fearful ones never went in. Brothers and sisters, they saw the giants. Not only there was fear, but dismay. Now, I think dismay comes upon us a lot of times when we are expecting one thing and the opposite seems to occur. We're expecting the blessing of the Lord and all of a sudden we find we're in trouble or some things have happened in our life that are very disturbing to us. And we think that maybe the Lord isn't in control here. Dismay. If you begin to get discouraged in the Lord, don't live with it. Don't let the discouragement linger. Please go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I really do feel discouraged because of this situation. But Lord, I believe in you. You are the victor. There's a reason for this, and I stand in your victory, Lord. And I'm not going to let discouragement take me out. And you may actually become dismayed because you were expecting something marvelous to happen, and it didn't occur. You expected, I've seen it sometimes with healing, people saying, I'm going to be healed, and they're not, and they become dismayed. It's not that the Lord is not faithful. Max started with that this morning. Regardless of what our circumstances are, we must rejoice in the Lord. Dismay. I don't want you to come under. When you sense you're in dismay, brothers and sisters, don't stay in that condition. Go back to the Lord. Go back to Him. He is the victor. He's the one taking you in to this promised land. He's the one that wants to share the riches of Himself with you. And that's the way we learn Christ, is in these very difficult, tough places. But you can't let fear, discouragement, or dismay take you out of the fight. The second time they come, this time, Joshua 1, verses 2, 3, and 9. This is the word of the Lord. Arise and go over this Jordan. Listen to this. I give it to you. I give you the land. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you. None, listen to this, none shall be able to stand before you. This is God's word. Now, under difficult circumstances, are we going to believe God's word? Or are we going to believe what we see and experience? That's the real test. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage us all. This is spiritual warfare. The enemy wants to take you out. God has given us His word that He will be with us and will not forsake us. He has promised that all the riches in Christ are ours and we can possess them. since everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given it to you. In other words, these are things we take one at a time, a step at a time. We don't get them all at once, but we experience Christ more and more, more of the fullness of Christ in our life. And then verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed. I am with you. I hope we believe the Lord and not the enemy. And not even what we might experience, but we would believe the Lord. Secondly, they had to spy out the land. They were told to spy out the land. In Joshua 2, and you can just write these down and read them later. Joshua 2, 1, 9, 10, and 11. They had to go in and spy out the land. And you remember they went to Rahab's place. And you know what she told them? She said, look, we're very fearful of you guys. Our hearts melted within us when we heard what happened at the Red Sea. You know? And we heard what had happened at the Jordan River, which I hadn't talked about yet. The ark. They were afraid. And they went back. And the Lord had given them somewhat of confidence that what He said was true, that the enemy was afraid. But who were they really afraid of? They weren't that much afraid of their army. They were afraid because the ark was in their midst. The Lord was in their midst. That's what they were afraid of. They knew that the Lord, their God, Israel's God, had done this. And they were afraid. Our confidence must remain in Him and not ourselves. That brings us to the ark crossing the Jordan River. And that occurs in Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And when they get to the river, it's at flood stage. It's during the harvest. And every year around that time, it floods. And it was at full flood stage. Let me, you jot this down, Genesis 15, 13. Abraham, all the way back to Abraham. Abraham had been told by God in prophecy, He says, you will go into Egypt and your people will be in bondage for 400 years. But I will bring them back to Canaan when what? The iniquity of the Amorites is full. The fullness of iniquity. That is what the Jordan River represents. The fullness of iniquity. The fullness of wickedness. These seven nations were wicked, and God was going to use the nation of Israel to destroy them and to possess their possessions that they had there in the promised land. But the point I want to make is what they were really facing was all the forces of hell and darkness represented by the overflowed Jordan River. The river was roaring. They couldn't cross it. They couldn't get into that promised land, into the heavenlies, because death was ruling. And so what did they do? The priests who were responsible for the sacrifices, for the sins of the people, what did they do? They lifted the ark up on their shoulders and they stood in the edge of the waters. The waters receded back for 18 miles up to the city of Adam. Up to the old man. In other words, they had 18 miles of dry land in which to cross over. Now, so what is this? What is this telling us in preparing to enter the promised land? This is the victory in Christ's death and resurrection. This is where Christ went down in hell and He overcame all the forces of darkness. And brothers and sisters, today it is because of His victory at the cross and over hell and death and Satan and the flesh and the world that we can enter the heavenlies. We can go in and partake of Christ. So the foundation for being able to operate in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, is Christ's victory. That's what it boils down to. That's what the overflowed Jordan River represents. Death in its most severe form is taken down, and they're able to cross over because of the ark, because of Christ. And brothers and sisters, the only way to operate in the heavens is to continually stand in Christ's victory and work on the cross. That is your foundation. Always, you must believe it. It's more than a doctrine to be held. I hope we understand that. A lot of us believe in these doctrines, but do we believe it's real? Do we really believe that we have this victory in Christ? Do we believe it? He's overcome death in your life. He's overcome these things. And we have to learn in faith to stand on it. Not just on the doctrine, but on Christ who accomplished these things. Well, that being said, the next preparation was that they were required to take 12 stones and bury them in the riverbed and take 12 stones out of the riverbed to the other side of the Jordan River. So what is this? It's in Joshua 4, verses 8 and 9. It's identification. Identification with Christ. In other words, and they even set up a memorial with those 12 stones. Brothers and sisters, it means that you have been crucified with Christ. In that His death is your death. And His resurrection is your resurrection. Identity with Christ. You are identified with Christ. You must always maintain your identity in Christ. If you think you can do it on your own, if you think you can live the Christian life apart from Christ in any way, you're greatly deceived. It says we must, these 12 stones, 12 left in the river, 12 taken out. Death and resurrection. That's our death and resurrection. It's our identifying with Christ in His death and resurrection. And now the Lord is still preparing them for Jericho. So what is the next matter that we come up against? He told them, he said, okay, I want you all to be circumcised. Circumcision. That is in chapter 5, verses 2 and 9. The cutting off of the flesh. You know, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that Israel made with the Lord. So there's two aspects of this. One is the cutting off the flesh, saying, I have no confidence in the flesh, but I have full confidence in the Lord. I have full confidence in the Word of the Lord, and I am separated unto Him. That's what circumcision means. A circumcised heart means you're separated to the Lord. You are His. Your calling is to follow Him. Totally separated. You are in covenant with the Lord. That's what circumcision means. It's an interesting phrase as you read verse 9. Once they did that, God said, now the reproach of the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. What in the world does that mean? The reproach of Egypt, after they were circumcised, that was the word that came to them, the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. Remember what I shared in the beginning? Their hearts were always, what? Ready to go back to Egypt, weren't they? That's what they were in the wilderness. They always were desiring to go back. They were double-hearted, double-minded people. They weren't single-minded for the Lord. And the Lord's saying, you've been totally cut off. You are separated now unto me, and your hearts no longer have the desire for Egypt. Now, why is that so? Remember the first generation, they had all been circumcised. But they all died in the wilderness. They were always yearning to go back to Egypt, even though they were slaves there. That was their heart. They had that double heart for the things of the world. And the Lord's saying, here, no. Now this new generation that had entered in had never been circumcised, and they were all circumcised to the Lord, dedicated to Him. That's what circumcision means. So their heart had to be made right before they took on the Battle of Jericho. Well, the Lord's told them to be of good courage. They've spied out the land and found out the enemy heart had already melted. They had to experience the victory of Christ. And that was the Jordan River. They had to experience that victory. They had to identify with death and resurrection in Christ with the 12 stones that went in the river and 12 taken out. They had to be circumcised. In other words, their flesh cut off and dedicated, covenanted with God to be separated unto Him and His service. And we come to the last thing. Maybe it's not all the things, but the important thing that I got is in the sixth one, is they needed to know the commander-in-chief. You know, Joshua, and now you'll be able to look at, for reference, chapter 5, Joshua 5, 13 and 14. Joshua was the leader of that army. And they were about to assault Jericho, which is the gateway to the promised land. That stronghold was the gateway to the heavenlies. So Joshua was out surveying the city, trying to find a weakness, trying to find a way in, trying to develop a strategy for attacking the stronghold, Jericho. And all of a sudden, he was confronted by a man standing before him with his sword drawn. And Joshua, being a good soldier and a commander, challenges this man, and he says, "Who are you? Are you for us or against us?" Good soldier. But the man replied, "I'm neither for you nor against you, but I have come as the captain of the host of the army of the Lord. I have come as the captain of the host." Brothers and sisters, immediately Joshua fell on his face. He realized this was the Lord. This was the real commander-in-chief. Christ is the commander-in-chief. We need to always remember Christ is the commander-in-chief in this matter of spiritual warfare. Only He can show us how to take on the lords of darkness in the spiritual realm. Joshua would have never figured out a battle plan to take Jericho. It was impregnable. Immediately, thankfully, he recognized the Lord, and he fell and submitted to Him, and he was given the strategy to take the city. Christ provided him with that strategy. 3 points. He recognized who the commander is. If you have no commander-in-chief in warfare, brothers and sisters, you're on your own. You're not pulling together. You're lost. You're not going to have the proper battle plan. And Joshua submitted to the Lord. He didn't tell the Lord, "Look, I think I figured it out. You know, I think there might be a way." He had just submitted to the Lord. "You are the commander-in-chief. Take charge." And then Joshua received the battle plan. Brothers and sisters, that's the real secret, is to know you have a commander-in-chief. Now next time, I want to talk about casting down strongholds. And we're going to talk about the strategy to overcome Jericho. And also, that great battle that's going to occur in the heavenlies when the angels of God cast out Satan and his angels. Two great strongholds. The enemy has his stronghold in the atmosphere around this earth, and it's got to come down. Jericho points us to that battle. But anyway, today, remember the things that we've talked about. This spiritual warfare is real. It is spiritual, not fleshly. It is our wrestling against principalities and powers, not flesh and blood. We need to be aware of this warfare, of the heavenlies, where everything is obtained. Remember, the great lesson that we learn from the book of Daniel is that the heavens do rule over the affairs of men. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn that. You need to learn it personally in your life and in the church corporately. We need to know our enemy. We need to know ourselves, that we might have any confidence in our flesh. We need to learn and experience that victory of Christ that He achieved at Calvary's cross and over the grave and death. His victory is now our victory. We need to live in the good of that, to believe that, not just to believe in the doctrine. The 12 stones of identity with Christ, brothers and sisters, we have to continually identify that we have been crucified with Christ and raised with Him. You know, they set up a memorial with those 12 stones. I kind of think that's like our baptism. You should be able to look back to your baptism and say, you know, in my heart, I went down in those waters. Jerry Amon passed away with Christ, but he's risen a new man in Christ. That's your memorial. Circumcision. In other words, you've been separated unto the Lord. You depend on Him and not your flesh. And lastly, recognize and submit to your commander-in-chief. Lord, we just come today. Lord, I want to... There's so much in your word. But Lord, I just pray that whatever you have for anyone today that might really be a help, might awaken us all to what we're involved here in these last days, that you might have that instrument that you're after, that prayer warrior, Lord, that can stand in your victory and bring the will of God down to earth. Lord, so be it. May it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name.